Good morning.
Good morning and welcome to Gates Presbyterian Church. And whether you've been here your whole life or this is your first time, we are so glad you have found your way to this worshiping community. A few ways you can learn more about the ways that GPC is church together. Check out your bulletin for lists of calendars and announcements. We have all sorts of worship, fellowship, mission, and learning opportunities available. If you have any questions, don't hesitate to ask the elder that will be standing at the communion table following worship to receive those questions. We have a few announcements this morning. First is a welcome. We welcome our new organist this morning, Nathan Stang. I think you know where to find him. Nathan is a first-year student at Eastman School of Music and is from Vero Beach, Florida. So hopefully we can show him a very warm GPC welcome that'll get him through his first Rochester winter. Yes. All right. And so let's go. Al first. Go ahead.
Good morning. Next weekend, we're serving a meal at St. Joseph's House of Hospitality. The sign-up sheet is out on the kiosk. There's still a few open slots to donate food, and we still have need for people to help serve the meal on Saturday, October 20th at 10:30 in the morning. So if you're available, please sign up, and if you can donate some food, we'd appreciate it. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. I just wanted to remind the GPC women that the sign-up is going really good for the women's retreat. We've got about 15 signed up. We're looking for at least 20. So we've got two more weeks. There's a sign-up on the kiosk. If you have any questions, certainly see me. And any of you that have signed up and you want to bring a friend, that's fine, too. More the merrier. Thanks.
Good morning. Gary and I are here this morning because we both have events going on Saturday, October 27th, the fall cleanup and the annual ham dinner.
Our fall cleanup starts at 8:30 a.m. Anyone who's ever been here before knows what we do. We come in, there's a list, you check it off, and move on. We do everything from raking outside to cleaning windows to changing light bulbs. And with extra people around, if there's too many, they'll always need some help down with the ham dinner stuff.
And I'm here representing the ham dinner, asking if you would be willing to volunteer to either help with setup, food prep, serving, bring a pie or two, and clean up. On Friday, we have some activities on Friday afternoon and on Saturday. If you cannot help, maybe you can help us by donating some food items so that we don't have to buy them. You can see the sign-up sheets are all out on the wall in the hallway, and we ask you to review those and pick something that you can do to help. We appreciate that, and we hope you will come and join us for dinner as well. Thank you.
So families, if you can't get your kids to do chores at home, believe it or not, they will do them here. So, and then a wonderful ham dinner later that evening. It is also an honor and a blessing to share in ministry, both here in the GPC and Gates community, as well as globally, and to share in the ministry of Randall Shea from Guatemala. We have the honor and blessing of welcoming him and his two daughters here this morning, and I've invited Randall to share for just a few minutes about the work that he and his community are doing that our congregation supports. So, Randall, we welcome you.
Good morning. It's always great to be back in Gates Presbyterian.
My name is Randall Shea, as you know, and I'd like to mention that this congregation has been supporting my work in Central America since 1994. So that's a relationship that now is 18 years old. And I'm traveling with two of my daughters today, Christina, my eldest, and Ida, who is now 7. So I coordinate an educational project in a small Guatemalan rainforest village. We've had many success stories over the past 18 years, and this congregation has played a very important part in those successes. And the people from our village of Santa Maria Tejawan, they send their sincere thankfulness to this congregation for the financial and logistical support you've given us over the years, and they send their greetings as well. So our educational mission works to give young Mayan indigenous youth, the opportunity to go on to high school, middle school, high school, and then on to university level training. We work in a village where the vast majority of the parents never had the opportunity to attend school, even for a day. Most people have experienced great poverty in the village, and people from our village had to live 12 years as war refugees in Mexico. So within that context, I was asked to help start up a middle school operation, and I did that. And in 1995, we opened our doors. And over the years, we've had 417 young boys and girls, young men and women, graduate from our ninth grade middle school. Of those 417, we've had almost 300 go on and graduate from high school, which is a tremendous achievement in Guatemala. Most people in Guatemala don't have the opportunity to go to high school. And then to top that off, the really crowning achievement is we have 12 young men and women who have graduated with 7-year university degrees. I mentioned 7 years because we don't have a 4-year university degree. It's 5.5 years of studies and then some thesis. And the graduates include an architect, 3 natural resource management engineers, 2 business administration majors, an industrial engineer, 2 lawyers, and 1 doctor, among others. So many of these young people are now contributing with their professional skills right back in our isolated region of the country. So they're helping to promote growth and equitable development, not necessarily in our village, but right in our county. So that's a really positive thing. And we have a very progressive agenda in our school that puts a lot of focus on encouraging girls and young women to continue with their studies. One of the highlights from this year is that my wife, my wife Juana, is the first woman mayor in the history of our village after 43 years. So she also works in our middle school, so we feel that her being the mayor is a very positive role model, and it promotes self-esteem and a sense of possibility for her daughters, for children that go to our school, and for women in general. So lots of good news to report on, and we look forward to having more good news in the future. We look forward to counting on your support in the future. And I know that Tom Ward is coordinating a delegation that could come to Guatemala in 2013, so we hope to see each and every one of you there in next August. Thank you.
Thank you, Randall. Wouldn't that be something if we all took a trip to Guatemala? But even if those of us who are unable to make that journey, I do ask that you hold Randall, his family, and village, and the whole country in your prayers, please. And now, let us worship God together.
please stand if you're able for the call to worship? God has called all people to lives of hope and service. Place your trust in God's power and love. God understands our needs, our sorrows, and our joys. Come, let us worship God who is with us always. Praise God for God's eternal presence. Amen.
Friends, we bring all that we are to God, all of our goodness, all of our brokenness, everything before God and one another. Let us say together our prayer of confession. Living God, you have blessed our lives with so many gifts, so why do we find it difficult to share what we have with others? We forget about those who do not have the choices we have. Those whose economic landscape is shaped by circumstances beyond their control. No job, no skills, chronic illness, or no hope. We want to be faithful followers of Jesus. So help us to discern what hinders our commitment. Merciful God, our hope lies in our belief that what seems impossible for us is possible with you. In this hope we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the good news. Because God loves us, we lack for nothing. Because God forgives us, we have everything we need. Because God surrounds us with sisters and brothers, we do not journey alone. Committing everything to God, trusting in the one who redeems us, we decide to live as God's faithful and forgiven people. Amen. Invite our children forward. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Hi, good morning. Hi. Good morning. Good morning, friends. Good morning. Morning. I like your shoes. Yes, very much. Very nice. Good morning. So, I was reading the Bible story for this morning, and I realized that sometimes Jesus tells pretty silly stories to help us understand. And this morning was one of those mornings that Jesus is telling an awfully silly story. And so I need a helper. With this silly story. Would you like to help me? No, you don't have to. Who would like to help me? Hi. Would you like to help me? This is my friend Camel. Can you say hi, Camel? Hi, Camel. You can hold on to Camel. Does anyone know what this is? A needle. Very good. How about I hang on to that one? Okay. I need you to put the camel through this opening right here. Can you try that? Is he going to fit? No, he's not. Okay, I need another friend to try. Someone else want to try? But Alex, you want to try? No, no, I hang onto the needle. You hang onto the camel. Get him in. Is he going to go? He's not going to go. Well, geez Louise, what is Jesus doing? The camel isn't going to fit through here. And Jesus tells us this story about the camel not being able to fit through because there was a man who had lots and lots and lots and lots of stuff. And Jesus said that this man was having all sorts of trouble experiencing God's community because he wasn't very good at sharing. And so Jesus said, it is as likely as for this guy to feel like he's in community as it is for a camel to go through a needle. So Jesus gives a suggestion to share. How good are you guys at sharing? This man had a lot of trouble sharing, and when Jesus asked him to share, the man said that he couldn't, and he went away. So I want us to think about a few ways that we can share and experience Christian community together. What can we share? Perfect. Such a great example. When we have toys and somebody else doesn't, we share them with them. And did you guys know that you all have an opportunity to share some of the toys that you aren't playing with anymore? You can bring them here to church and leave them out in the hallway. And we will make sure that those toys go to some kids who don't have any. So that is a great way that we learn to share as God asks us to. Can we say a prayer together? You ready? Are we going to stop the squirreliness and pray together? There we go. I thought so. Dear God, teach us how to share and to live in your ways. Amen. You may go to Sunday school now. I hope you have fun. Are you staying with me? Goodbye, baby girl.
The Old Testament lesson this morning is from the book of Amos. Come back to the Lord and live. Otherwise, he will roar through Israel like a fire, devouring you completely. Your gods in Bethel won't be able to quench the flames. You twist justice, making it a bitter pill for the oppressed. You treat the righteous like dirt. How you hate honest judges. How you despise people who tell the truth. You trample the poor, stealing their grain through taxes and unfair rent. Therefore, though you build beautiful stone houses, you will never live in them. Though you plant lush vineyards, you will never drink wine from them. For I know the vast number of your sins and the depth of your rebellions. You oppress good people by taking bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. So those who are smart keep their mouths shut, for it is an evil time. Do what is good and run from evil so that you may live. Then the Lord God of heaven's armies will be your helper, just as you have claimed. Hate evil and love what is good. Turn your courts into true halls of justice. Perhaps even yet the Lord of God of heaven's armies will have mercy on the remnant of his people.
Our second reading for this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." The man said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these since my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, the man was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. And then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astounded. And they said to one another, "Who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." And Peter began to say to him, "Look, we've left everything and followed you." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age. Houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. For many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Wow. One of the most stinging critiques of Christians I have heard or read in quite some time, and we know there are plenty, comes from an author, Barbara Enreich, author of the New York Times bestseller, Nickel and Dimed, on Not Getting By in America. It's been out for a while. While she was doing some research about how people live on low wages, Aaron Reich worked as a house cleaner and as a nursing home aide in Portland, Maine. And on one night, when she could think of nothing else to do that was free, she went downtown Portland to a tent revival at a church. And the preacher there interrupted the singing and arm-waving of this small crowd, who appeared to be mostly from lower economic class, interrupted them to speak about the Bible, about Christ's sacrifice for humankind, about the hope of eternal glory. There were dutiful amens from the crowd. But as Aaron Reich listened, she thought, wow, it would be nice for someone to read the Sermon on the Mount, accompanied by a rousing commentary on economic inequality and the need for a hike in the minimum wage. But Jesus, the living man and precocious socialist, was never mentioned, said Aaron Reich. nor anything else that Jesus had to say. Christ crucified was all they could talk about, and it made Aaron Reich wonder if the true business of modern Christianity is to crucify him over and over again so he can never get a word out of his mouth. Even more socially engaged churches like this one, churches committed to mission, serving and being in relationship with the poor, churches that try to take Christ's words about money seriously, struggle with all the contradictions that come with having and making money. Even if not spoken aloud, we all kind of wish Jesus didn't get a word out of his mouth about money, right? Then we wouldn't have to struggle with the seemingly ambiguity of our questions. Our questions like, how do we steward our money best? And we hesitate giving money to anyone who asks, yet believe Christ comes in the stranger, that he is, in a way, the one asking. So how do we give? And is it wrong to enjoy what we've worked so hard for? Should we feel guilty for being born into a family that has money? Does our money, our possessions that money buy, or the power and privilege that comes with wealth, does that get in the way of our ability and willingness to follow Jesus? Those questions right there are enough to make any preacher choose the alternative lectionary passage from Job this morning. And yet here we are, with a passage that many of us have struggled with throughout our lives as Christians. But perhaps we've struggled with this, both preachers, religious leaders, and pretty much most people of faith. We've struggled with this passage the most because of the questions and the fact that often we are discouraged from asking just those questions. We are taught to think that to accept something on faith is to accept something without question. Why is it that our thinking has been co-opted by the assumption that as we mature in our faith, that when we become good or real Christians, we will have more answers than questions? So there's something about this story from the Gospel of Mark that gets my attention. Before any of the talk about money, this man, he comes to Jesus with this deep, religious, moral question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Gospel of Matthew will describe this man as young. He is a ruler in Luke, but for Mark, he is simply a man. A man of means, following religious law, and he earnestly raises a question about what he can do to experience the kingdom of God. And Jesus doesn't ridicule this man for his question. He doesn't ridicule the man for his wealth, or even when the man walks away after hearing what Jesus has to say. Nor does Jesus answer the question directly. Jesus transforms this vague question about what we can do to inherit or earn something that can't be earned or inherited. And Jesus, in a true Jesus way, he refocuses it. And he asks the man, will you lay aside what you think you know about life and faith, and follow me. Because life has taught you that you deserve what you earn or are entitled to. Life has taught you that if you are born into wealth, you are entitled to such a portion. And if you have spent your life working hard and have earned money, possessions, the power and status that come with those, you deserve to enjoy them. And faith, or rather religious institution has taught you, has interpreted this faith for you in such a way that teaches there are rewards for following religious laws and commandments. Often these two areas of life and faith intersect in ways that reinforce a person's status in religious community based on how significant their financial giving is. I personally don't believe that this man is driven by greed or necessarily reward in asking this question to Jesus. Because the text says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Reading through the entirety of Mark's gospel reveals that this is the only person Jesus reportedly loves. This man led a good life and comes earnestly before his teacher with an empty longing in his heart that is not being filled by strict adherence to religious law or by his possession of goods. He had filled his life by what seemed to be all the right things, and yet kneels at the feet of Jesus, wondering how can my life here on earth and in the life to come be fulfilling, Jesus? What must I do to fill this emptiness inside? And the response was more than what the man had bargained for. Jesus has a way of doing that. Life has taught you that you deserve what you have worked for or are entitled to the power and privilege because of your birth, and the kingdom of God doesn't work that way. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Religious life has taught you that by following the rules, you have earned salvation. As it turns out, God's grace isn't something you earn. It is something that God does, and God alone is good. Both have taught you that your status in the community is determined by what you have. How challenging, Jesus says with his silly camel metaphor. He goes so far to say it's impossible to participate in that community when you think you can buy your way in. And the man is shocked. In fact, the text says that the man went away grieved by what Jesus said to him. And now, contemporary interpretations of the text have focused either on the elements of life and wealth or religious doctrine and salvation, the latter conveniently ignoring the economic reality of this passage. But whatever one we choose to ignore, the shocking nature of this passage is Jesus puts it all together. The invitation to follow Jesus is one that lays aside what we think are the answers to life and quite often faith, an invitation to this new life. This is a new life where we grapple with these kinds of difficult questions. and integrate their practices into our whole life. Jesus invites this man into a life in community where faith, the pursuit of justice, and economic arrangements are all deeply intertwined. We feel that emptiness in our hearts when we compartmentalize our faith into this one morning a week experience of religion or financial giving of whatever is left over from our household budgets, or how much time we can invest in community and relationships based on spare time. I believe David Loos said it right, that we've all bought in. We've all bought in to this post-enlightenment and quintessentially American division of our public and private selves, with church and family falling squarely in the private column and just about everything else in the public arena. He distinguishes that he is not using public in the sense that everybody knows all about it, but rather in terms of what we share in common. Our faith in God, salvation, eternal life, participation in the kingdom of God, whatever you want to call it, because Jesus is essentially talking about all the same thing here, must influence our whole life. Being a part of God's community, in particular with those who don't have the power and privilege of wealth, is not something you can do or buy. Community is something you are. It's something we share in common. And I believe that the man went away grieving because he knew he was not in community, and he had a long road ahead of him in order to build those relationships. It was for him his wealth that was getting in the way because he wasn't using those gifts to care for those who were in need. An evidence that we are struggling with our lack of focus on relationship with those around us, I believe, is our willingness to readily answer the question that, yes, I know, politicians. But politicians are asking from both sides right now. Are you better off than you were 4 years ago? Isn't this question at glaring odds with the biblical mandate to care for each other? If we're going to get serious about integrating our practices of faith with our whole life, shouldn't the question be, is my neighbor any better? Are we as a community and nation and world any better? And perhaps more important, what can I do about it? And we go to Jesus with that question. And he says, will you lay aside what you think you know about life and faith and follow me? Will we be in relationship with Jesus? A new way of living that without a doubt includes more questions than answers. And the good news is that there are no questions, political, religious, or otherwise, that we ask. No amount of putting faith in one box and life in another that can ultimately defeat the determination of God in Christ to to invite us over and over and over again to follow him. To follow him and live a life that is focused on the basis of love for God and our neighbor. Are we willing to sacrifice the emptiness of easy answers and religious certainty for the cost of discipleship? May our whole lives reflect our response. Amen. Friends, at this time we bring our prayers of joy and our prayers of concern. If you have one, please raise your hand so the usher can identify you, and stand if you are able to share those prayers.
Joanne Vander, I'd like to ask prayers for Ed's brother. He's in the hospital with pneumonia and heart problems.
Prayers for him.
Alan Waugh. Prayers for my daughter-in-law and her family as they deal with the sudden death of a relative from a motorcycle accident yesterday.
Prayers for them.
Tam Andalovsky. I have a very dear friend who lives in Virginia, and her 12-year-old son, Max, was injured during a football game. He's currently in the hospital with a ruptured spleen. So I'm asking for prayers for him, because hopefully if that organ can heal, it will not need to be removed. And apparently having a spleen through your young adulthood is a very important thing. So prayers for him and for Paula as well. Thanks.
Irene Derry. I would like prayers for my sister, Sylvia, in England. She's dealing with some heart problems, and we don't know where she's going with all of this, so I would like prayers for her, please.
Prayers.
I'm Doug Constable. Prayers for my wife's cousin. He's undergoing treatment for prostate problem.
Prayers.
Diane Keeling, I ask for prayers for my son, David. He separated his shoulder, it's 4 weeks ago. He was supposed to be healed by now. Still in a lot of pain, and he's also struggling still with his eye disease, and it's really getting him down, so I ask for prayers. Thanks.
Prayers for him. We also have prayers from our children this morning, prayers of joy for a puppy they were babysitting and sadness that it went home. Prayers of joy for Fire Prevention Week. Prayers for a bad cough and the joy of visiting a pumpkin patch. Prayers for our grandpa as he travels back home. Prayers for a family that someone hopes to see over Christmas. Prayers for all the many blessings and outings of our friends in church school today. So let us continue our time in prayer. God of infinite patience and wisdom, we come to you with so many things that claim our time, our energy, our resources, our very lives. We are easily drawn away from serving you by the enticements of the world for wealth, ease, and comfort. Just like the man in Scripture, we are owned by our possessions and held captive by our treasures, isolate ourselves from relationship with you and others. Continue to offer us healing and hope. Continue to transform our lives from captivity to freedom in witness and service. We look at the world in which there is so much warfare and strife, anger and hatred, and we easily become overwhelmed by the needs and stresses. Help us to place our lives and trust in you, O God, knowing that with your help, many wonderful things can be accomplished, which will provide hope and peace for others and ourselves. Give us courage and strength to truly be your disciples. For this we ask in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. Amen. Let us celebrate the many blessings of abundance in our lives as we joyfully offer back to God a portion of those blessings. Let us worship God in our morning offering.
Dear Lord, you call on us to remember our neighbors, whether they're across the street, across this country, or around the world. As we bring back a portion of all that you've given to us, help us to remember that though we deserve nothing, you give us everything, and it's only through your grace and your mercy that we have the blessings of our lives. And we bring these offerings to you and ask you to bless them in your work in this world, and help us to remember always that we are all in this together, whether we are we're in this together as Presbyterians, as Americans, as citizens of the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
From this place with our questions, our struggles, the grace, assurance, and love from God that knows no end. And we do all this, as Jan said so well, together. May we go, indeed, with that grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the courage of the Holy Spirit that calls us all on, now and always. Alleluia. Amen.